Gracious Lord, blessed be your word. May you bless the lips that speak it, the ears that hear it, and the minds that understand it. Amen. When we were working out the worship schedule for the weeks that Sherry is away on holiday, I signed up for today's 11 o'clock service without looking at the assigned lectionary readings. So earlier this week, I went and took a look at the passage from Mark 3 that we just read. I thought to myself, well, wow, what's that all about? So I Googled those verses and quickly found commentaries. One commentary particularly caught my attention. Verses 28, 29, which is what we just read. Verses 28, 29 of Mark chapter 3 are probably the most controversial two verses in the entire Bible. Oh, heavens, I thought, what have I got myself into? But then I looked further and learned that the commentator identified himself as a Southern Baptist. Hoo-hoo! I'm a New England Episcopalian. I should be able to match wits with any Southern Baptist. Now, since moving into the season of Pentecost, we have been reading from the Gospel of Mark, and we will continue to read mostly from Mark for the rest of Pentecost. So I thought I would say a few words about Mark. Now, Mark is generally considered the earliest written gospel. Its author, Mark, could well have known Jesus, or at least have lived in Judea when the events of his life took place. But he wrote his gospel, his version, his recollection, his interpretation of all those events at least 30 years later, 30 years after the fact. Scholars, they date his writing to the years 66 to 70, which was well after the period of Jesus' teaching and death. It seems very natural to wonder, so why did he take so long to start writing? Or perhaps the better question is, what happened in the years 66 to 70 to spur him to write? Let me briefly review some of that history. In what we now call the first century, through governors like Pontius Pilate and client kings like Herod, the Romans kept tight, repressive control over Jerusalem and Judea. In the year 66, the Zealots, a group of rebels in the Jewish community in Jerusalem, they revolted against Roman rule. They took control of Jerusalem, and they massacred, yes, they massacred the Sadducees. They were Jewish leaders that the rebels decided were too cozy with the Romans. Now, Jewish Christians were not part of the revolt, and they fled. Likewise, the Pharisees, the leaders of mainstream Judaism, they also fled. And in the year 70, Roman forces took back control of Jerusalem and destroyed the great, beautiful temple complex. Now, it was during this tumultuous period that Mark authored his gospel. And to my untutored eye, those events dramatically colored the story that Mark told. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The events of 66 to 70 gave Mark pretty dramatic proof that armed conflict, violence, can lead only to catastrophe. The strong, the powerful, the corrupt, they always prevail and keep the poor, the hungry, the lame under control. But the message of Jesus offered a different way, a new way, a way that offered hope, and Mark, he wanted to share it, to celebrate it. You can hear his excitement in the very first words of the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the news, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now contrast that opening with the opening chapter of Matthew, where Matthew laboriously plods through 17 verses of Jesus' genealogy. Or the opening chapter of Luke, where Luke dryly promises an orderly account of events that have been fulfilled among us. Jesus' good news, in the midst of a lot of bad news, sets Mark on fire. Prepare the way of the Lord, he writes, paraphrasing Isaiah and the Old Testament. And then he goes on to reiterate the reason for his excitement. Verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." The kingdom of God. It's a new way of living, and the Gospel of Mark is very much about the promise of it and the difficulty of getting there. So what is this new way of living? What is this good news, this kingdom of God? Well, the passage from Mark that we heard earlier suggests an answer. In the struggle between God and Satan, between good and evil, God and goodness are winning. In his exorcisms, referred to in the reading, Jesus has been overcoming Satan and casting out the demonic, unclean spirits that have taken possession of people. Let me add a little bit more about how I see unclean spirits. In the language of Mark and the other Gospels, we're well familiar with parables, but I also think that Mark speaks a lot in what I call metaphor. In my mind, demons, unclean spirits, refer not literally to mentally ill people, but metaphorically to the weaknesses of the human heart. Pride, greed, vanity, sloth, gluttony, the so-called seven sins, normal human vices. Why else would Jesus find crazy people everywhere he looks? That seems very odd to me. So I think the people that Jesus heals, exorcises, are just normal people. Jesus is cleansing them, not of mental illness, but their evil vices. And in place of unclean spirits, he is leaving them with clean spirits, hearts full of love, compassion, and faith. Now, isn't Jesus' ability to do that, God's ability to do that, nothing short of very good news? And what about his kingdom of God? What's that all about? Well, it seems to me it's a world where everyone, all people across the board, would have clean spirits. In this new kingdom of God, human nature would be radically altered. Compassion, caring, kindness would replace greed, lust, self-interest. Love would prevail. In that new world, people would get along. The Romans, the Pharisees, the Christians, they would work together and peace would prevail. This is the new way of living that Jesus is calling for in the Gospel of Mark. And indeed, it is good news. Now, establishing that kingdom requires a lot of work, lots of work, overcoming lots of difficulty. And that is the essence of what those challenging verses in today's gospel reading are really all about. Jesus faced lots of resistance. Not everyone believed him, of course. The scribes thought he was in cahoots with the devil, and his family thought that he had gone out of his mind. But Jesus knows better. Recall in our reading from Mark 3, he condemns those who have wrongly said he has an unclean spirit, which included the scribes and his family. They, Jesus tells us, are blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. They can never have forgiveness, and they are guilty of an eternal sin. Now, wow, that's an extraordinary declaration, reflecting Jesus' commitment, his grit, and his determination. Of course, things don't get better or easier for Jesus. As we will hear in the coming months of Pentecost, as we read more from Mark, his disciples don't understand it. They don't get it. One disciple betrays him, Judas. Another denies him, Peter. And the Romans crucify him. Well, 2,000 years later, the kingdom of God has not yet arrived. But Jesus' message of hope, his promise of a new way of living, still rings true. How eloquently we heard that promise expressed by Bishop Michael Curry at the recent royal wedding. So I thought I would close by reading a bit of his sermon for you. Think and imagine a world where love is the way. Imagine our homes and families when love is the way. Imagine neighborhoods and communities where love is the way. Imagine governments and nations where love is the way. When love is the way, then no child will go to bed hungry in this world ever again. When love is the way, poverty will become history,
My brothers and sisters, that's a new heaven, a new earth, a new world, a new human family. And so I say, Amen.